Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Send us your Holy Spirit, O God, to prepare us to receive your word today. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing you, we may obey your will and follow your ways in the example of Jesus Christ, the living word. Amen. Our scripture reading today is John 10, 11 to 18, found on pages 1666 to 1667 in your pew Bible. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, throughout the summer, I understand that you all have been looking intently at the book of Psalms. And in the Psalms, we have an absolute treasure. They have an amazing capacity to lead us into a deeper communion with our God. And for today and next Sunday as well, we are going to be opening up to Psalm 23, which very well be the maybe the most cross-stitched Bible passage of all time. It's one that we know quite well, a very beloved passage. And I'm going to read that text for us now. So let's take a moment. Let's take a moment to quiet our minds and our hearts as we receive what God has for us today. So church, hear the promises of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Years ago, I had just been called to my first church. I was a recent seminary graduate in my middle 20s who thought that I knew something about being a pastor, but in actuality, I had no clue. And I remember very early on, I had an experience. I received a phone call. I think this might have been actually my first week at the church, and I received a phone call that one of our members was critically ill in the hospital and in the active dying process, and the family asked if I would come and pay a visit. And so I arrived at the hospital, and I found my way to the room, and I met this grieving family. I'd never met them before. They had never met me. And I was in that space with them, and after some time of what I would call some uncomfortable silence, one of the family members looked at me and said, Pastor, would you say a few words? And one might assume that after 3 years of advanced theological study that maybe I would know what to do in this situation, but in reality, I didn't know, and I stood there amongst this grieving family in the presence of this person who was in their final hours of life, and I reached for the only words that I could think to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And since then, I have read this passage at I don't know how many memorial services. This is our perception, I think, often of this psalm, that we find it to be most relevant in times of trial and of crisis. We reach for it when life gets messy and when life gets painful. And this is a good thing, because these words are very relevant in those moments. These words have the capacity to be a healing balm for the soul. But more than that, friends, Psalm 23, these are words for daily living. So I want us to resist maybe giving this psalm kind of the label of kind of the funeral psalm, because in reality, it is far more than that. Psalm 23 is words for daily living. And there's something that happens whenever we hear this text, because like I said earlier, this is a very familiar passage to many of us. For those of us that might have been around the church for a long time, or maybe even our whole lives, it's a very familiar text to us, and that's not always a good thing. I think about this passage in Mark chapter 6. It's a text where Jesus comes to his hometown, the town of Nazareth. And when he comes to his hometown, it says that the people there were not able to hear or receive his message. And the reason was they were much too familiar with Jesus. They had watched him grow up. They knew him quite well. So when he began his ministry and came back to Nazareth, they could not hear the gospel message that he was proclaiming, and they could not recognize him for who he truly was, which was the Son of God. Familiarity is not always a good thing. So I want to name that as we get into this passage and really just say that for today and for next Sunday, my hope is that the Holy Spirit will breathe new life into this text, that we might be able to hear it with fresh ears, see it with fresh eyes. But for this morning, what I want to do is I want to reflect primarily on the first verse of this text, which is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. These words are attributed to King David, who, before being anointed as king of Israel, he himself was a shepherd boy. And now in the context of prayer and worship in Psalm 23, David is moved to proclaim, the Lord is my shepherd. And this is an image of God that can be traced through the entire biblical witness, Old Testament and the New. We just heard that text a moment ago from John chapter 10, where Jesus picks this up when he says to his people, I am the good shepherd. So this idea of God as shepherd, it is foundational to the biblical story. But the first thing I want us to consider is this, that if this is true, that if God really is shepherd, then what does that make us? You know, as a kid, I had a pretty rural upbringing. I grew up kind of out in the country in the farmlands of Central Valley of California. And I remember when I was growing up, our immediate neighbors had this big field, this pasture, that was always like this revolving door of farm animals. Like for a while, it was goats, and then it was, you know, donkeys, horses. For once, it was just a pack of turkeys. Those were the worst, I tell you what. But for a while, they had sheep in their pasture, and I remember the sheep quite well. So I remember there was this one day, I was pretty young, I was maybe about 12 years old, where I went outside, and I hear one of the sheep just making just this horrifying noise. And I go over and I check out what's going on, and I see one of them there, kind of at the base of the fence with its head stuck in there. Like it's gotten its head lodged in there and couldn't get free. And so I went and it looked something like that, minus the open gate on the side. But I remember just going and just finding like a pair of gloves, because I don't know if these things bite or what. So I go and I kind of pull back the wires and just kind of stick his head right out. And, you know, I felt pretty good. I felt like I had done my good deed for the day. But I kid you not, like 5 minutes later, I hear the exact same sheep making the exact same noise. And I go over and he's gotten his head stuck in the exact same spot. And this is about the extent of my experience with sheep. But from what I can tell, I mean, they're just not that good at life. Right? And yet throughout the entire Bible, through the whole biblical witness, the people of God are constantly referred to as sheep. Isaiah 53 says that all of us like sheep have gone astray. Ezekiel 34, God says that you are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. Mark chapter 6, Jesus sees the people and he has compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So the fact that we are called sheep, metaphorically speaking in the Bible, I mean, that ought to humble us quite a bit. Because sheep are by nature impulsive and clumsy and all of those things. W. Philip Keller wrote a classic book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And he wrote this book from a very unique perspective because he is, in fact, a shepherd. That's what he does for a living. And I think we have this quote for the screen, but I wanted to read it for us. He writes, "It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind, mob instincts, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ chooses us, buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, and delights in caring for us." Amen. So church, despite our waywardness, and despite our clumsiness and our rebellion, the Lord is and forever will be our shepherd, who pursues us with his love and his grace and his compassion, because we know the story, right? That the Lord is the one. And Jesus told a story about this, right? That he is the one who leaves the 99 and goes after that one sheep, that one who has gone astray. The Lord is our shepherd. And we like that part of the psalm, don't we? It sounds really good. But the next few words may hit us a little bit different. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. Or a better translation is maybe to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore there is nothing that I lack. That if the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need anything else. Author Dallas Willard says that this verse describes a life that we all want, but few of us actually live as though it were true. I don't know about you. I'm guessing that many of you can join me in this, but I struggle with that. The struggle with feeling that just that deep sense of contentment and satisfaction in life. Gosh, boy, do I want that. Boy, do I want to live with that mentality that says, Lord, if I have you in my life, I'm good. I don't need anything else. But it is amazing how often I find myself in a space of want, and amazing how often that I find myself bowing down at the altar of the American dream, of the good house and the safe neighborhood, a comfortable life and good investments and good savings and all of these things. I long, my heart longs for the comfort and the security of this world. But the fact is that the things of this world make terrible masters. So you see, with Psalm 23, verse 1, we're caught between these two realities. That on the one hand, we have God, who is our faithful Lord and our good shepherd. And on the other hand, there are the mesmerizing voices of our world and our culture that seek to convince us that we lack. Harold Kushner, I think puts it very well. We have this quote for the screen as well. He says, there is a part of me that wants to want, despite the words of our psalm. There is a part of me that wants never to be satisfied with who I am and what I have achieved. I believe that God has planted in every one of us the desire for more, and the reluctance to settle for what we have and what we are, with all of its ambivalence. But our challenge is to want more of the right things. Our challenge is to want more of the right things. I think that sums it up quite well, because when you think about it, this really is the story of Genesis 3 and humanity's fall into sin, that we began to want the wrong things. Church, the truth is that Jesus is the only master, the only shepherd who is faithful, the only one who truly satisfies the deep longings of our hearts. When we put something else in the place of the good shepherd, and I think we know this, but that is a path that only leads us into bondage, when in fact Jesus seeks to lead us into greater wholeness and peace and freedom. And more than that, he is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the one who sustains us and cares for us and holds us up with his faithful love. I want to close us with this story. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who, prior to being in academia, was a Lutheran pastor, and he had served churches for many years before going into teaching. And I remember very well a story that he once told about serving communion in his congregation. You see, in his church, it was customary for the Lord's Supper to be served every Sunday. And so each and every week, he would notice a man who would always come into worship very consistently, very faithfully, and he would sit kind of in the back corner of the sanctuary, and he began to notice that every week when the community came forward to receive the Eucharist, that this man would remain in his seat. He would never come forward. And so this pastor approached this man about why that was. He wanted him to know that you're welcome to come, that if you are longing for the grace and mercy of Jesus, you are welcome at this table. And this man told this pastor like he didn't feel worthy. He felt that his faith wasn't strong enough, that maybe he had too many doubts, and also felt as though there were things in his life that maybe disqualified him for coming to the table of Jesus. And so every week, my professor would pray for this man, that the Holy Spirit would move in his heart, that maybe one Sunday he would stand up and he would come forward, and that he would receive the bread and the cup, and that he would know just how deeply he is loved by the Father. But still, every single week, the community meal would be served and the man would stay right there in his seat until one day my professor, this pastor, took a different approach. And when it came time for communion, he himself grabbed a couple of plates and he walked to the back of the sanctuary. And he came and stood right in front of this man and he said, "Open your mouth." And he took a piece of bread and just stuck it right in his mouth. He said, "Open your mouth again." Took one of those, you know, little cups of juice and just stuck it right in his mouth. Yeah, I'd never heard of force-feeding communion before. Yeah, I've never been so bold. It's a very unique approach. And as you can imagine, after worship, this man came up to the pastor. "Pastor, I told you that I did not want to come forward for the meal. Why? Why did you do that?" And this young pastor simply replied, "Because Jesus goes after people just like you." Amen. And I want to leave you with that bit of good news today. I mean, I don't know you. I don't know what you're bringing with you into worship today. But I know that it's true for all of us that we can be pretty dang clumsy in our walk with God. I know it's true that we are prone to wander, that we are prone to repeat the same destructive cycles again and again. All of that is true. That like sheep, we have all gone astray. But a greater truth is this, that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. This Jesus, friends, this Jesus goes after people just like you. To God our Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we just give you such great thanks for this reality that you have chosen to be the good shepherd who lays down your life for the sheep. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your goodness and faithfulness to us. Thank you for pursuing us with your great love. Thank you, God, that in this world that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from your great love in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in his name, Father, that we pray.